going to go into an account of how God, and an explanation of how God brings his message to his people. Good morning, and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'll be bringing the message today. I'm the pastor here. Today is the 14th day of December, the year of our Lord, 2025. We will be continuing in our ongoing study, chapter by chapter, through the book of Genesis today. We are in Genesis chapter 40, and you will recognize this as we get into it, maybe because of going to Sunday school or catechism when you were a youth many years ago. This is the account of the butler and the baker and in the prison in Egypt, and the account of their dreams, and Joseph, who was also a prisoner, interpreting that dream. And we are going to tie that in today with the Christmas message as well. So, like, only God could pull this all together in that kind of a way. Lord God, I thank you and pray that you would give me utterance today to speak your words and not my own ideas. I pray, God, that you would prepare all of our hearts to receive this message today. And I thank you for those who are here for whatever reason, Lord, that that you would just give them an opportunity just to relax and to focus on you and to put all the cares of the world outside these four walls for just another hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would rise this morning, I'm going to read our passage, which is the 40th chapter of Genesis. That's the first book of the Bible. If you'd like to follow along and you don't have a Bible, if you just raise your hand, we'll put a Bible in your hands and you can turn to the 40th chapter in that book. And if you don't own a Bible, we welcome you to keep the one that we give to you as our gift to you. Genesis chapter 40. And it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh, that's the king, Pharaoh, was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" They said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now, in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner, when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you. Please show kindness to me and make mention of me to Pharaoh. Get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also I have done nothing here that they should put me into this dungeon." And the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good. He said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. This has been a reading of God's word. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask you, God, to give us wisdom in understanding it and to apply the truth from it to our lives today, this coming year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. Well, some very good news for one person in prison and some very bad news for the other. The title of our message today is Dreams, Their Purpose and Interpretation. And before I get into the text and expositing the text today, I want to just review a little something about dreams. Think about dreams. Everybody, if you're a human being, you will have dreams. A lot of times you don't remember those dreams. Or maybe you wake up, and this is your experience, you wake up, and if you don't think about that dream in the first 5 seconds, it's gone. And maybe that's the way it's intended to be. There's a whole science surrounding the science and study of dreams. And there are religious aspects to dreams as well that have been picked up by many cultures over the years. There are religions in the world that seek to have dreams, that go on quests to have dreams. And in fact, we see that in Egypt, that was one of the things. Dreams were a big deal in Egypt and in their religion. And people would try and attempt to have a dream so that their belief was that those beings in the afterlife would communicate with them and would tell them things about their life and their future. And it was so that if you had a dream in Egypt, the practice was this. You would go to an interpreter of dreams. These were professionals who lived in Egypt, and they had books. They had books, how to interpret dreams. And they followed these books. These books were made from papyrus, which was produced, conveniently enough, in Egypt, from the River Nile, with all the papyrus reeds there. They made a kind of paper and parchment, and they had scrolls that they made. And you would go with your dream to the dream interpreter, and you would explain your dream to him. And he, through his superior knowledge, his intellect, his abilities, his skills, he would interpret the dreams for you. Like a mechanic would fix your car today. He doesn't do it through the inspiration of God. A mechanic fixes your car because he's a skilled worker and he knows his craft. And thus it was in Egypt. We're going to see that it doesn't work that way in God's economy. And thank God for that. Verse 1. Came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, in the place where Joseph was confined. So these two officers, the word for this, we've reviewed this before, the word for this is eunuch. And we don't know if that actually meant that these were real eunuchs or castrated men, or if that term actually just became a term of art to indicate a highly placed official. But it was the practice of these kings in the Near East at that time to castrate their male servants who were highly placed very often, in the hopes that they would then not seek to have ambition to pass on power and wealth to their offspring, because they couldn't have offspring because they were eunuchs. Anyway, that's a little side note there. He was angry, Pharaoh was, with these two officers, and we don't know why. And it's apparently not important for us to know why. Now, this captain of the guard that's referred to here, this is none other than Potiphar that we read about in chapter 39, the one in whose house Joseph had lived at peace for up to 11 years. And then Potiphar's wife set Joseph up for a false charge of sexual assault and had him thrown into the prison, which conveniently enough was attached to Potiphar's house. So we see that the captain of the guard's house is actually attached to or a part of the prison. And that man who was Potiphar, who was Joseph's host, who was his master actually, in whose house Joseph lived as a basically at-liberty servant with great power in the house, is now Potiphar's prisoner in the other part of the house. So how'd you like to have your house attached to a dungeon, right, where you can hear wailing and gnashing of teeth and so on? What do they say in real estate? Location, 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 right? And so we see that there was a butler who would be a cupbearer. The butler is a highly placed official whose job it is to prepare all the king's drinks. And so by whatever means, he would purchase the drinks, he would make the drinks, whatever. Generally it was some kind of wine, or it could even be just water. But the key is this: he drinks from the cup first, and then he passes it to Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh watches to see if the cupbearer drops dead. How'd you like that job? But as long as there was a cupbearer, the king was pretty safe from poison, because the poisons they had back in that day were fast-acting poisons. And also, the cupbearer generally held a position of great trust. Obviously, the king is trusting his life to the cupbearer, and he would trust him about advice and counsel and how to handle a civil affairs as well. Well, cupbearer, thank you for the cup of wine. What do you think we should do with the king of this neighboring country? How should we do our diplomacy there? What is your counsel to me? Now, also, there was a baker. He's not just a baker, but also the cook who prepared the meat, the rice, the everything, not just the bread, for the king. Somehow they both fell into the king's disfavor, and he threw them all into prison. Now we see that it was the king's birthday, and so he's going to release, maybe in celebration of his birthday, some people, and he's going to exact justice on other people. This is a curious thing that it's mentioned here, a birthday. This is virtually never mentioned in Scripture. Why is that? The Hebrews did not celebrate birthdays. It's not a thing. You don't celebrate the day of your birth. That would be saying, I'm great, I'm important, let's celebrate me. In fact, I heard a story the other day that somebody went to Israel and asked an old lady who was born there and lived there all her life, when's your birthday? And the lady said, just a minute. She went over to a drawer, she pulled out a book and looked at a document and said, February 13th. She didn't know her own birthday. Why would she? It's not important. The captain of the guard, verse 4, Potiphar, charged Joseph with the care of the baker and the butler. And so Joseph served them while he was in custody with them for a while. Joseph was not put in charge of watching them. Joseph was put in charge of serving them. He was to make sure that their needs were met. So then the butler and the baker, verse 5, of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. The sense of this sentence is thus. It seems a little confusing as we read it, because we know that they don't know the interpretation. Each man had a dream upon the same night, and each man's dream was such that it was clear that it had a meaning which was not immediately apparent. A meaning which was not immediately apparent. And it needed to be interpreted. Now, what do you do when you're in a prison and your dream needs interpreting and there's no professional interpreter imprisoned there with you? You can't just put in an order with the chief of the guard and say, oh, please send an interpreter to me. So these men, now picture this, it's been described by Joseph as a dungeon. They're in a dungeon. It's not a good place to be. And they're reflecting on their lives and they're probably looking for any sign of hope, any glimmer of, am I going to get out of here? What's this dream about? Is it good news or bad news? And so Joseph came, verse 6, to them in the morning. He looked at them. He saw that they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why so sad? And they said to him, we each have a dream, have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, now this is key, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. This sentence doesn't really pop out at you until you understand that the Egyptians did not believe that interpretations belonged to God. They believed that interpretations belonged to the man with the skill to interpret, the man with the training, the man with the book about how to interpret dreams. And Joseph is saying something to them which is heretical in their religion. Don't interpretations belong to God? And the implied answer is yes, they belong to God, contrary to your religion, contrary to your beliefs. So tell your dreams to me. Now what he's saying by that is not, so tell them to me because I am a skilled interpreter of dreams, because Joseph just said the interpretation belongs to God. Now by saying, so tell the dreams to me, he's also making a confident assertion about his relationship, Joseph's relationship with the living God. God, if you tell me the dream, I have a channel to God. I'm in communication with the Lord of the universe, and he will give me the interpretation of your dream. Oh, that we all had such a close communication with God. To be able to be confident to say, if you just tell me that dream, God will give me the response of it. He will give me the interpretation of it because I am that confident in my constant communication with God. I'm that close to God. He and I are like this. Now, the Egyptians believed that dreams brought divine communication from the gods of the underworld, bridging the gap between the mortal and the spiritual realm. And in fact, there's some truth to that sometimes, and we see that in Scripture. God will give dreams to people. Now, Joseph had history with dreams, did he not? We had just read it a couple chapters ago that Joseph, he got into a lot of hot water because of his dreams, and his dreams were such that they did not require an interpretation at all. They were so obvious on the face of them what the meaning was that Joseph could just tell the dream and everybody who heard instantly understood the meaning of the dream. Now, what I'm not saying here today is that all dreams have meanings that need to be understood and interpreted. I personally, and maybe you too, have had some dreams that I hope I never find out what they mean. And I just as soon forget them. And sometimes when I wake up and I had such and such a dream, I'm pretty disturbed and I'm hoping, oh Lord, please just strike this from my memory, would you? I want to get on with my day because I'm greatly disturbed. But sometimes God sends dreams. And he does it for a purpose. Verse 9, then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, and we all know the vine and 3 days and so on, Joseph is going to interpret that dream and he's going to say what? In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to release you. Wow, that's a good thing. Joseph said to him in verse 12, the interpretation is this, 3 days, the branches are 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head like this. That's a good lift. And he will restore you to your position. verse 14. But he says, remember me when it's well with you, and please show kindness to me to make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I've done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. He's pleading his innocence, but this is not with a whiny tone. We talked about whiners the other day. And Christians shouldn't be whiners. He's not whining. He's giving an accurate account of what happened. He's an innocent man. And now twice he's been in prison. And he's done nothing wrong. Now the chief baker saw that the interpretation of the butler's dream was good, and he asked the same. I was in my dream, and there were three baskets. Your translation probably says white baskets on my head. Other translations say baskets of white bread. It doesn't matter. The point is there's food up there. In the uppermost basket, all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. Maybe he didn't really need an interpreter for that, because when the birds come down and eat from your head, that's generally a bad sign, because that is a very practiced byword, which is that the birds will come and pluck your eyes from your head, or they will eat the flesh of you. Verse 18, so Joseph answered, and he said, here's the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head off of you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. It's not clear whether that meant decapitation and the body gets hung, or whether, you know, having your neck stretched by a rope, he's lifting the head off. It doesn't really matter. The point is, you're going to die. Well, Joseph is not beating around the bush, and here's what he's doing. He's being faithful to the interpretation, eager not to give his, not to make it more palatable, not to make it more pleasing. This is true of the gospel as well. The gospel is offensive to people who don't want to hear the gospel. And we had a gentleman up here this morning opening the church service for us before singing, and he gave us some hard-hitting truths of the gospel. And if anybody was offended by that, take it up with God, because it's the truth of the gospel. And the gospel is offensive to those who wish to be disobedient to God. Verse 22, but Pharaoh hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. And yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. People will fail you. You put your trust in people. You put your hope in people. People will fail you. That butler should have remembered him. That butler just went about his job then and goes like, oh, glory be, I'm back in my job. And who was that strange guy? Different clothing in the prison who interpreted my, I've already forgotten all about that. Forgot about it. We're going to see in a later chapter that he's going to remember about him. What I want to do now is I want to sort of tie this all together. In Scripture, over and over again, we see dreams. And at this Christmas season, I asked God, so God, tell me about these dreams. Why is it, as I was reading through the Nativity, through the Navidad, in Luke 1 and 2, and in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, why did you speak to Joseph in dreams, but you spoke to Mary directly? Did you ever notice that? I'm going to go through that a little bit, and I'm going to give an account of a dream. I was going to start with Abraham, because Abraham also had dreams, and he had direct accounts with God, direct meetings with God, but we don't have time for that, so we're going to go to Matthew. I'm going to read beginning in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is a dream that God gives to Joseph, and then we're going to contrast that to a direct communication that God has with Mary. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, he was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So when an angel comes and speaks to you in a dream, it is as if God is speaking to you face to face. Okay? He cannot bring a false message to you. A true angel of the Lord is going to bring you the exact message that God has for you. So you treat him with the respect as that you would give to God as the ambassador of the Lord. And so the Lord appeared to him, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying this. Now Joseph is asleep. He's unconscious. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. By the way, this son of David, he's not the son of David. I think his father is Mephat. By saying son of David, he's invoking the kingly line. Joseph will not be a flesh and blood father to Jesus, but he is a descendant also of David, King David. And I'm sure that people on the street did not say, ah, there's Joseph, the son of David. No. You know it's from God when the angel comes to you and says, Joseph, son of David. Don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, what did he do? He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He did what he was told. And he took to him his wife and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, can anybody find in there any way that Joseph spoke back to God? I don't see it. This communication is one direction. There's no conversation. There's no opportunity for, yeah, but. God's not having a conversation with Joseph. He's telling him the way it is. Now let's go to Mary. Luke chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, now there's an angel walking in where Mary is, and he's there present with her in some kind of bodily form that she can see. She's wide awake. She might be on her third cup of coffee by now. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, don't be afraid. Mary, you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, up to this point, it sounds a lot like the message that Joseph received in his dream. But there's a yeah, but. There's a wait a second, I don't understand. There's a, could we just talk about this for a minute? Coming. Mary said to the angel, how can this be? Since I do not know a man. I've never been with a man. I'm a virgin. The angel answered. So now this is going back and forth. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also,
that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was barren. In other words, a miracle has happened over here. For with God, nothing will be impossible. If God can give your old aunt or kinswoman, Elizabeth, and this could be like her great-great aunt, we don't know. She's old. She's well past childbearing. God can give her a child in her old age when it is medically not possible. God can come upon you with his spirit and give you a child, though you are a virgin. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And it should stop there, but it doesn't. It keeps going. Now Mary said, so this is back and forth. Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. God spoke to Joseph as the head of his house. And he knew what stuff Joseph was made of. He knew Joseph's heart intimately. And God knew how to plant that message in Joseph's mind and heart. Don't be afraid. Marry this one. Take her to yourself. And God knew that that would be sufficient for him. Because he was a man of honor, righteous man. All he needed was a nudge of encouragement. Okay, get out there and make it happen. We're done here. Have a nice sleep. But Mary, this is a girl. It's apparent to everybody she's a virgin. I mean, they dressed. They had different forms of dress. She did not know a man. To tell her, yeah, so by the way, you're going to have a baby, but you're going to be a virgin when you have the baby. Like that, you can understand why that would require a little bit, but, well, wait a second, let me get this straight. Right? Could you imagine just delivering that message? So, Mary, I have a telegram for you, sign here, says you're going to be a virgin and bear a child. It don't work that way. God, in his tenderness, he gave Mary this opportunity to not object, but to say, do I have this right? To clarify the meaning, to give her an understanding of what's going on, and then gave her the opportunity to give consent. God didn't force this upon her. She gave permission. She didn't say, yes, God, you may do what you're going to do. What she's saying is, I'm your servant. Do with me as you will. Wow. Do you see the difference between a dream and an encounter with God, a direct encounter with God? You see how they're different. These pagans in Genesis chapter 40, God's not interested in having a relationship with them. They don't even believe on him. He doesn't need a conversation with them. He's going to use them in their unbelief to his glory. He doesn't ask them for consent. He's not interested in building them up, lifting them up, encouraging them. Because they're not interested in him. And in fact, God just uses these dreams in Genesis chapter 40 to lift up Joseph, to bring his servant Joseph to the forefront, because Joseph has an important mission that he's about to do. You can see how we tie this in with Christmas. Joseph is going to be raised up and given the power to set Israel, Abraham, or rather Jacob, and all the children, the 12 sons, and set them up in an incubator to live, to grow as a family biologically, and to prosper free from the vagaries of war and free from military service, and basically protected by the most powerful army and government in the region. And he's going to nurture them in this incubator for 400 years so that they can emerge not just as a clan of a man with his sons and some sheep, but they can emerge with their armies as a nation that he will set on the path to what we know today as Israel, to give them finally the land that he had promised to Abraham back in chapter 12, where he said, "And this land shall be an inheritance to you forever." And Israel has returned there today. And they still don't believe in Jesus, but he's going to use them anyway, and it's going to be great, and it's going to be glorious, and they're going to come to Christ in huge numbers. But Jacob, and through his line, will be the bearers of the seed of that promise. God, by imprisoning Joseph, is preserving the son of the promise. He's guaranteeing the lineage, the scarlet thread that will continue all the way from the death of Cain all the way down to the death of Christ on the cross. And God used a dream in Matthew, to Joseph, to tell him, "I have a plan. I'm not interested in your opinion. I already know your heart. You're a righteous man. Here's the mission. Do as I say." And to Mary, whose body it was, he gave her the ability to say yes or no. He got consent. Got her buy-in to this. She understood the mission, even though it would cost her greatly. As we close, I want to give a few nuggets here about what then should we think about dreams. Joseph doesn't say dreams are always from God. He doesn't say dreams explain themselves, and he doesn't say, "I have a special gift, so listen to me." He says, "Don't interpretations of dreams belong to God?" The answer is, yes, they do. I had these slides, and I don't have time to go through them. We're going to leave that for another day. Thank you. But cool acrostic, huh? Dream? I want to just leave you with this encouragement today, and we'll get down into these cool acrostics later. If God brings you a dream, we'll learn more about this later. If God brings you a dream, don't dismiss it right away, but then also don't build your life upon it. We're going to see when we go back to this message in a future week that it's not that interpretations, that we seek people to give interpretations of our dreams, but if God brings you a dream and you want to do something radical with your life as a result of it, run it by somebody in the church first. That would be a good idea. We'll learn more about that. Dreams belong to dreamers. Interpretations belong to God. Ultimately, Joseph, here in chapter 40, points us forward to Christ. All fingers point to Christ in every chapter of Genesis, every chapter of Exodus, in every book in this Bible. everything points to Jesus and the cross. Everything points to salvation. We saw the children come up today, and yeah, they showed us what they know in the way that they can know it at this point. They don't understand everything about the scriptures and about the gospel. And maybe they didn't understand all the theology and the doctrine behind that. But this is how we bring the faith to the next generation. They'll grow into it. They'll understand it with time. And what a glorious legacy that is to be able to take to our children and to grandchildren. The legacy of learning the gospel from they can't even remember when. What a glorious testimony that is to be able to say, I don't know when I learned the gospel. I guess I've just always known it. Because Meemaw, Pawpaw, taught me. Or in my case, Opa and Oma. Mom and Dad taught me. And I don't, my wife's testimony is this. She says she doesn't remember a time when she didn't believe in Jesus. That's a great testimony. But no matter how you get to Jesus, whether it's when you're 2 or 3 or 102, be true in your faith, teach others about Jesus, and live righteously like Joseph, both Josephs did, according to that faith. Would you rise with me as we close in a song?